help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrines. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus in chapter 2. This morning we're going to read and look at verses 11 to 15. You can find Exodus 2, 11 to 15 on page 45 if you'd like to read along with us in your pew Bible. And at this time I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the little ones, ages 3 to 8, I believe, downstairs with Miss Kina, and I think just Miss Kina today. So you can follow Miss Kina. Well, today we are continuing our series, which Pastor Brock began a couple weeks ago, Unwise Responses to God. And so today the unwise response that we want to think about is rejecting God's help. And of course you're thinking, well, who would do that? Well, wait and see. So when I put before us God's help, I almost just kind of want to get down right there next to you in your pew and come down from the pulpit and get next to you and just kind of whisper a couple very simple questions in your ear, one of which would be, are you going through a hard time? Are you unsettled? Are you stuck? And would you say, yeah, I am. Are you anxious? Are you having trouble sleeping? Is that anxiety kind of turning into some despair? Are you wrestling with bitter memories, bitter experiences? Would you say to me, yes? And I think if you're offering God's help, I want to listen. And I say that because your Father in heaven does mean to help you today. And His help may come from an unlikely place. It may not. But today, your Father in heaven has very specific help if you answered yes to any of those questions. And the help, though, is going to come through His servant, Moses. Today, the Word of God, the grace of God, the help that you deeply long for is going to come through His servant, Moses. And so my prayer for you is going to be, as we read and think about the grace that God offers, the help that God offers through Moses, I pray that I could persuade you to open your heart and to receive the help that your Father means to give today. And so to that end, I invite you to stand and hear this Word of God from Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, the New Testament teaches that you have inspired all Scripture for our edification, for our learning, for building us up in our Christian faith. And Father, I know that there are friends in this room who desperately need your help. They are hurting. They are despairing. They are confused. They're grieving. And I know, because you have shown me, that there is tremendous grace on offer through your servant Moses. And I pray that by the help of your Spirit, you would come and your Spirit would fill the room and He would illuminate minds and He would inspire hearts to receive your divine grace, which you have communicated in what you have written and in what you have taught and in what you have done through Moses. And so to that end, I pray that you would come and that you would speak and that you would give life now. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin, I want us to think about, you know, as you heard me pray and as you've heard me speak, you're like, okay, well, obviously there's some help and some grace on offer here through Moses. So let's start off by asking ourselves this question. What cuts someone off from the grace of God through Moses? Why would someone refuse divine help? Now, the Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament give a very vivid answer to that question. There's one reason why you or I would reject or resist the grace of God through Moses. And the Bible calls it a stiff neck. Anybody watch the Preakness yesterday? I caught the very tail end of it. Sam had the remote or what, but I caught the very tail end of it. And I long enough to see National Treasure, the winning horse, draped with this beautiful yellow and black, whatever you call it, when you put it on a horse and they win. Sorry, I don't know what that's called. It was beautiful. So it's laid over National Treasure. And there's this scene of, I don't know if it was the trainer. I believe it was the trainer. He's walking this just incredibly strong, powerful, beautiful animal. It's really just like an athlete, really. And this beautiful animal is just following this very very simple lead. There's no tension whatsoever in this lead. It's almost like the trainer just has to barely nudge and this powerful animal just softens its muscles, softens its neck and follows its master's lead. And I thought to myself, you know, at any point, that powerful animal can stiffen its neck and say, "No, I'm not following you." So the Bible takes that kind of image and says, stiffening your neck is an image throughout the Bible for rejecting God's lead. That's why someone would reject the grace of God through Moses. We stiffen our neck to the help that we desperately need when we say to God, to Moses, to God, who made you a ruler and judge over me? Why should I listen to you, Moses? Who gave you authority over me? That's stiffening your neck. Why should I listen to you, Moses? Why should I read what you wrote? Why should I listen to what you taught? And the answer here, in this little paragraph that we just read, is that through Moses, our Lord has given us two things that we need to walk with Him through life. I mean, as you walk through life, it can change quickly, as we learned this week. It can change drastically. Life is hard to control. It's hard to predict. It's fragile. And we need help. We need God's help. And the help that's on offer through the servant Moses is two things. These are the only two things we're going to talk about. There are two graces, two sources of help that's on offer to you through Moses. One of them is instruction. The other one is meekness. Those are the two gifts, graces of God that are taught here that will be a tremendous blessing to you through life. And so I don't want you to stiffen your neck as I talk. I want you to soften your neck, soften your heart, and listen to what the Holy Spirit is teaching about these two gifts that you need to walk through life. One of them is instruction, and the other one is meekness. Now, first, instruction. Now, instruction is kind of a technical word. I probably could have picked a better one. But I choose it intentionally because the Old Testament's word for the instruction that we have received through Moses is called Torah or law. Now, that word law has received a bad reputation. We won't get into why, but it doesn't mean what you think it means. Because the apostles have taught us that God's instruction, His Torah, His law has come through Moses. John 1:17, the law has come through Moses. So my point is that when you read the first five books of the Bible, and that's really what this is about when we're talking about receiving God's help through Moses. When I'm talking about receiving God's help through Moses, I mean receiving God's help through what Moses has written. Now, we're going to get into this whole understanding of instruction here in just a minute. But the one thing I want you to understand is when you read the first five books of the Bible, you're not primarily reading history. You're primarily reading instruction. You're primarily reading something that God wants to give you to help you live now as a Christian. Now, let's get into this for just a moment. What exactly is instruction? What is Torah? Well, Moses is actually the one who teaches us what this means. Instruction is teaching that sweetens your experience of life. Okay? What's on offer through Moses is teaching. Teaching that makes your life sweet. Not just sweet out here, but sweet in here. Sweet in here. That's what instruction does. It sweetens your experience in life. Let me illustrate this with arguably my favorite scene in the Old Testament. I love the story that I'm about to tell you because it so clearly illustrates this point that instruction, teaching is a gift from God that sweetens your experience of life. So let me illustrate this. 40 years after Moses fled Egypt, the Lord sent him back. And after the events that we know as the Exodus, Moses led the people of Israel at God's commission. Moses follows the Lord and he leads the people of Israel to a place called Marah. Now keep in mind that if you know the story, the people of God, the Israelite nation, to my understanding about 2 million or so people, are following this leader Moses as he follows this incredible natural phenomenon of a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. There's these phenomena happening and they're following this man and they've had this miraculous crossing through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army has pursued them and there's been a miraculous defeat. Okay, wonderful. Right after that, they go 3 days in the Egyptian desert without water. I don't know how long I've gone without water, but 3 days is certainly not as long as I've ever been. But they go 3 days without water in the middle of the desert around mid-April. And finally, they reach an area called Mara. And guess what they discover as they come right over the precipice of this kind of rocky, sandy desert area? Pools. It's 3 days, no water, and I find a pool of water. Everybody probably took off running. I mean, you know, to bathe, to drink, just life. They take off running. And guess what happens when they go straight to the pool? They realize it's undrinkable. They realize it's unsanitary. They realize that it is bitter. And so they call the place Mara, which means bitter. This place is nothing but bitter. This experience is nothing but bitter. But it's worse than that. This experience leaves a bitter taste in the mouths of the people of God. It's a bitter experience because this experience has caused them to doubt the trustworthiness of the Lord. I don't know about this God. This is pretty uncomfortable. At least I had food in Egypt. At least I had crops. At least I had a way of life. I'm a refugee and I'm thirsty and I'm poor. And I finally have come 3 days with no water and I find water and I can't drink it. Is this God reliable? Worse than that, this Moses. Who is this Moses? Why should I trust him? Stiffening the neck. And understandably so. So what does the Lord have Moses do? Now this is why I love the story. The Lord instructs Moses. Moses, see that tree over there? I'm going to instruct you. Go get that branch. Okay, he goes and gets the branch. Now Moses, put the branch in the water. He instructs Moses to get the branch. He instructs Moses to put the branch in the water. And as soon as Moses follows the Lord's instructions, the bitter water becomes sweet. What's the point here? This is a sign. This is a dramatic demonstration. People of God, if you will follow the instructions that I give you through Moses, your bitter water, your bitter experience, your bitter memories, your bitter soul will become sweet. Your inner man, your inner woman will go from being bitter to sweet if you will listen to Moses. If you will bend your ear, soften your neck, as it were, to his teaching. Your bitter memories will become sweet. Your bitter life will become sweet. And this is how Exodus 15 ends. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. I am the Lord your healer. If you follow my instructions, they will heal you. We all have bitter memories. I mean, if you've lived life at all, you have bitter memories. We all go through bitter experiences that leave a bitter taste in my mouth. I mean, who of you, I mean, I'm not going to ask you to do this, obviously, but who would stand up and say, that's me? If you want to, know a word that describes my life right now? Bitter. Because this is what happened to me. And it's made me bitter. And I'll tell you what. If I could ask that man who looked Moses in the eye and say, who made you a ruler and judge over me? If he was going to pick a word to describe his life day in and day out under Egyptian oppression, you know what word he'd pick? Bitter. But where did he go wrong? Where did that man who had a bitter, hard, traumatic thing happen to him, where did he go wrong? He went wrong when he hardened his heart against the teaching of Moses. He went wrong when he hardened his heart against the grace of God, against the help of God on offer through Moses. Who made you a ruler and judge over me? He missed sweetening grace. Recently, Anton referred me to a very insightful book on trauma. called The Body Keeps the Score by Bessel van der Kolk. And the argument of the book is a fascinating one. He's been conducting research primarily through Vietnam veterans, military veterans, but other people as well. So he's credible because he's been doing this work so long, since the 70s, and this book came out in 2014. This is his conclusion about trauma. He says, first of all, we've misunderstood trauma, and therefore we've misdiagnosed it. He says in a nutshell that trauma is not just what happens to us. Trauma is how we interpret what happens to us. There's two parts to it. And he says traumatized people tend to get stuck in life because they have no way to reinterpret bitter memories. They're stuck. And everyone says to him, just get over it. Like, I'm trying. But I have no help to reinterpret my bitter memory. And so they get stuck. That's called being traumatized. But friends, my point is, this is what Torah is for. This is what this part of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's what it's for. To give you words, blessed words, divine words, that can help you reinterpret the bitter experiences of life. That's why a Torah is. It's teaching that sweetens the experience of life. So don't stiffen your neck to it. These words that are written through Moses have divine power and grace to turn your bitter trauma into a sweet, livable experience. I mean, do you believe me? I mean, real talk for 5 seconds and then I'll get on to the next point. Do you believe that? Then read Moses. You know, one of the things I want to do with... I have friends who have gone through tremendous trauma. And you know what? I genuinely want to say to them, come meet with me at the coffee shop and you, or sit in my office. You sit still. Don't move. And I'm just going to read to you the Bible. And I'm going to read to you the books of Moses. Just let it go into your brain and it will heal you. That's what God means with the word. That's what John means when he says the law came through Moses. The teaching that you need has come through Moses. Now the second thing, not just instruction, but the second thing that we need and must not reject from Moses is meekness. Now, if you know this story, like, well, preacher, I'll be interested to see how you show me Moses' meek experience, demonstration of meekness here in his actions. Well, the point here is that Moses is using himself as a negative example. I mean, these are the books of Moses. This is Moses telling us about his life. And his point here, his instruction to us. Now, this is important. There's a better way than manhandling. There is a better way to get things done than to take the matter into your own hands. And that better way is meekness. Now, if Moses were to preach this sermon, if he were to say, Reverend Tweedy, you sit there, I'm going to come here. I'd say, okay, I think this is what he would say based on what happened in Egypt that day. He'd say, here's what I learned that day. Compassion is not enough. And passion easily gets out of hand. To be compassionate. I mean, when Moses went down to look on the burdens of his brothers, he didn't just go down there one day and see what was happening. He entered in. He got involved. He got emotionally invested. He had compassion and he had zeal. This is wrong and I want to make it right. But Moses, if he was preaching, he would say, that is not enough. It is not enough to look on the suffering and the injustice. You have to couple your passion with prayer. Compassion and prayer have to go together. Passion and prayer. Compassion is not enough. We must couple our passion, our compassion, and prayer. And he would say, this is where I went wrong. All right. Verse 11, all good. Verse 12, where I lost it. When I saw the injustice, an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. I mean, just pick your word. Racism, oppression, injustice, wrong. I mean, just pick a word. It's all that. Sin. But he said, this is where I went wrong. At that moment, instead of looking this way and that and taking the matter into my own hands, he would say, I should have prayed. I should have gone to the Lord on whose behalf I wanted to act. And I didn't. And as a result, look at what happened. I alienated everybody. When you don't couple compassion and prayer, you're going to alienate people. You're going to estrange people. You know where we're going to end up? Away from the problem, it's not fixed, and you're out somewhere exiled sitting by a well. Compassion is not enough. If you let your passion go, if you are unrestrained, if you justify injustice, you're going to end up where Moses ended up, alienated from everyone. Moses fled, and he sat down by a well in the land of Midian. Now, there's a powerful illustration of this. A very moving illustration of this. It was constructed, I guess is the right word, in 1505. So in 1505, Pope Julius II commissioned a up-and-coming Italian artist to build his personal tomb. All right? Now, this up-and-coming artist was named Michelangelo. And so Julius commissions Michelangelo to build a personal tomb. Now, Julius II is a pillar of modesty. It was going to be a three-story, freestanding structure with over 40 sculptures and himself at the top. Okay, so that's Michelangelo's project. Build me a monument to myself. And Michelangelo quarries the marble for 8 months. 8 months he quarries the marble. Now, as providence would have it, the project was considerably reduced. Julius ran out of money or redirected money, and the project was relocated. This tomb was going to be smack in the center of St. Peter's Basilica. It got relocated to a church called St. Peter in the Chains. And only one figure was completed to the liking of that Michelangelo first envisioned. So there are other figures in the tomb, but only one became the central figure. And it wasn't Julius II. It was Moses. The central figure in the tomb of Julius II in the Church of St. Peter in Chains is Moses. And the French writer Stendhal said, those who have never seen this statue cannot realize the full power of sculpture. The brilliance of Michelangelo in this sculpture is his ability to capture the real Moses. And I know many of you have never seen this statue, so I want to try to inspire you to go look at it or tell you what it looks like. Well, first of all, the reason why this is such a brilliant piece of art is he has captured the real Moses. The real Moses was an incredibly powerful man. He is educated in the most elite institutions of ancient Egypt as they are ascending to an empire of the Middle East. He had access to the best, to the brightest, and Jewish tradition says that he becomes such a powerful, charismatic general that he wins one war with the Ethiopians by winning the heart of the opponent's daughter. He's just so impressive and magnanimous. He's just riding in an Egyptian chariot and melts the heart of this Ethiopian queen. War's over. That's one way to do it. This is a magnanimous, powerful man. But here's the brilliance of Michelangelo. All that power was restrained. Michelangelo's Moses is looking off with this gaze. And nobody knows who he's looking at. Except we do. Who did Moses go meet with face to face? The one we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking into the eye of the Son of God in the tent of meeting. And as he gazes on God, it restrains all his power. It causes him to use that power for good. And if he were standing up preaching this sermon, he would say, "You want to know what happened that day in Egypt? I went from this, all my power dedicated to God and His interest, His name, His glory, and I turned it and I started focusing on the problem. I went from intense concentration on God to intense concentration on the sin of other people. And I sinned." That's the point. That's why Moses is such a helpful figure. You have to stay locked on to God. If you turn your gaze, if you start fixating your mind and your heart on the sin of other people, you're going to justify your own sin against them. And guess where you're going to end up? By a will in Midian. You're going to estrange people. All that power, all that grit, all that power, all that talent misdirected by fixating on the problem. Power without prayer estranges you from people, but power with prayer distinguishes you as a servant of the Lord. What did the Lord Jesus say? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Is sweetness missing from your inner life? I mean, would you just say, "Look, yes, sweetness is missing from my inner life." Are you doing good work, but are you estranging people in the process? Are you leaving a wake behind you? Do you need meekness? Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Answer: the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the gift of God that is the Old Testament. You have met with me time and time again in these pages. We're not speaking these words to be justified by our performance of these teachings. We're reading these pages to know how to walk with God as regenerate believers in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we would soften our heart to Moses, to his teachings, that we would listen to what the Old Testament teaches and experience a sweetness in life, and that we would keep our eyes focused on you so that we don't misuse our God-given resources and abilities. If we believed Moses, we would believe you. And if we believe you, we will believe Moses. Grace us with his teaching and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.